Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew now in the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter of Matthew. We'll begin there in the beginning. Going to read just a few verses to get us started. We'll be dealing with these first 18 verses, except for the Lord's Prayer, and we will deal with that on another occasion. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do an alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would search our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you. Help us to know how to walk with you, Father, how to allow others to see you in us. And Father, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. If you get a chance to talk to people, they ask you, what are you doing in church? Just tell them we're having the greatest sermon ever preached. You don't have to tell them we're just talking about it. Just tell them we're having it, and they can come and be a part. As you read that scripture, how many of you have red words in your Bible? I'm going to tell you, all the words in your Bible need to be read. Jesus, you'll get it later. Jesus is proclaiming truths that we need as believers. This is not really directed toward those that do not know Jesus, although there are things here for those that don't know Jesus. These are directed toward those of us who already have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how we can get to him, how we can know him, and then he tells us how we can live for him. He tells us the attitudes that we're supposed to have in the Beatitudes. He tells us about the Word of God and how that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he does the "but I says." He says, "You've heard this, but I say this." And in that, he has dealt with some issues that have been a little bit difficult to deal with. He has dealt with adultery. He has dealt with divorce. He has dealt with murder. He has dealt with retaliation. All these things telling us how we as believers need to live and have a happy life. You know, God wants you to be happy. God does not want you to be miserable. God wants his children to be blessed. And God wants you to be a blessing to others. One of the things that you begin to realize as you go through this, he's talking about attitudes. He's talking about the real you behind the outside you. He's talking about what's on the inside and what's on the heart. Now, I can look and I can see how you look on the outside. I can gaze across the room. I can see some of you look really young. I can see some of you not so much. I can see all of you. I think you all look marvelous. I really do. Of course, I don't see that well today, but I think you look marvelous. God can look at you too, and he can see the outside you. But I got news for you. On the inside, a lot of us are just a mess. And he can see through to the true you. See, you can hide you from me, but you can't hide you from God. And so he wants there to be a change in your life that starts from your heart, that is the real you and that takes over you and that shows through you to others. And he tells us how we can do that as we go through this great passage of Scripture in 6:1. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your alms or your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." You know, there is something about us that is a little bit warped. There is something in us that wants other people to think well of us. Now, I know there's a handful of you out there that says, "I don't care what other people think." But you do. You care what some people think. And you know, we try to look good for other people. We dress up for other people. We try to smell decent for other people. It's a good idea, and I thank all of you that do that. We try to present ourselves as well as we can for other people. You know, God wants us to care about how we look to Him on the inside. Jesus doesn't say, "Don't do good deeds." Now, that's a good thing. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, may I tell you, you are to be a good deed doer. There are things you need to do. You just don't need to have a camera filming everything you do so that you show it to everybody else. We have all this media resource today. And so some people not only want to do good deeds, they want to broadcast the good deeds that they do. Some people are afraid you don't get to see it on the places where it's broadcast, so they tell you all about it. And they'll tell you about who they did what for and what they did for somebody else and how good they are, and they almost break their arm trying to pat themselves on the back. Listen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you need to do good, but you need to do good pointing to Him. You need to do good as a way to draw others to the gospel, to draw others to know how they can know Jesus as their Savior. I am so thankful to be in the Columbus Baptist Association. I am so thankful for the leadership of Jimmy Blanton and how we are ministering to feed people of our area, how we are ministering to clothe people of our area. And more than any of that, I am so thankful for David Licks and what he does to get the gospel to everybody we feed and clothe. You see, it's not just about doing the good deed. It's about shining a light on our Savior. That goes back to what he tells us about being salt and light. We're to be in the world, and we are to make a difference in the world that points people to Jesus. Titus 2:14 says, "God has purified unto himself a special people, zealous unto good works." God says, "You're special. You're a special people, but you're a special people that should be excited about doing good works." Let me tell you a secret. You don't have to find other people to give you permission to do something that is good. You know, if you see a good deed that you can do and it's not going to offend anyone or get in anybody's way, do the good deed. You don't have to tell everybody about the good deed that you did. Just do the good deed. Try to be a help. Try to point people to Jesus. Titus 3, we are to maintain good works. Jesus is telling us we should do good things. But when you do good things, it shouldn't be to glorify yourself. It should be to glorify Jesus. Jesus says, if you do good work so that others praise you, you got your pay. If what you want is the reward of others, if what you want is to look good to others, when you've done your thing and you look good to others, hey, you're paid in full. And so Jesus deals with three acts that demonstrated faith in his day. And he talks about giving, and he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. Giving has to do with how we relate to others. praying has to do with how we relate to God. And fasting has to do with how we relate to ourselves. It's important that we do what we do for the right reasons. You know, children, as they grow up, they go through different stages. It's a great thing when a bed baby becomes a crawling baby. And then the crawling baby becomes a reaching up baby. Then the reaching up baby becomes a talking baby. Then the talking baby begins to ask questions. And the baby wants to know how this works and why this happens. And the big question that goes with everything is why. And you can tell them and they'll say why. And you can tell them again and they'll say why. And you can continue to tell them until you get so frustrated you say, because I said so, which really isn't why. But you know, we ask why. God not only wants you to do right, he wants to know why you do right. You see, your motives for doing the right things matter. Are you really trying to live for him, or are you trying just to please them? So he deals with giving. When you do your alms, this is charitable giving. There are two, as you read through verse 1 and verse 2, you see alms or charitable deeds in both places. They're not the same word in the original text. In verse 1, it's talking about deeds. It's talking about good works. It's talking about actions that you take. In verse 2, he's talking about what you give. He's actually talking about financial giving. Notice it really isn't a question. He's not going to say, if you give. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to be a giver and you are to give. That's what Jesus says, and that's what he means. Giving is what is done by people that believe in an almighty God. If you believe in God, you believe God cares for others, you're going to have to at some point care for others. And in caring for others, you give. It's evidence of a change that God makes in our life. This world lives for what we can get. And this world lives trying to rake it all in. God has us live for what we can give. And our lives are to be giving. We are to give the gospel in our speech. And we are to give in assistance to make sure that the gospel gets out, so that others might come to know him, and that involves financial giving. Jesus visited a man one time named Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus. We know Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We know that to see Jesus, what did he do? He climbed up a tree. I've known a lot of Baptists that were out of their tree, but that's a whole different topic. So Zacchaeus climbed up a tree in order to see Jesus. Jesus had Zacchaeus' number all the time. He planned to spend time with Zacchaeus. You know why? Jesus has a desire to spend time with each of us. He has a desire to draw everyone to himself. There are those that teach that God only cares for some, that God only is out to reach some. My Bible teaches me that Jesus came for all. And he is out to reach everyone. And God is not willing that any should perish. So here's Zacchaeus. He's up a tree and Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I hope he had cleaned up. And so they go to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus spends some time with Jesus. It changes him. Zacchaeus had been bamboozling people out of their incomes. That's how he got to be rich. And now you know what he does? He starts giving stuff away. He starts giving more than half of what he has away. What happened to Zacchaeus? He got Jesus, and when he got Jesus, he became a giver. When you get Jesus, there's something in you that should make you want to give. And give as God directs. Jesus cares what you give. I know people say, well, he doesn't care about that. Well, yes, he does. Read the Bible. I've told you many times, Jesus talked more about giving, financial giving, than he talked about almost any other topic. It was important to him because he knows money controls a lot of us. And so you should give. You should give in such a way that you wouldn't be embarrassed if everybody knew what you gave. But you should give in such a way that you're not given for everybody to know. Verse 3 says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, well, that sounds good. You know, a lot of people try to hide their giving. A lot of people try to hide their giving because they're not giving very much. What is my base in giving? Well, it should be the tithe. The Old Testament tells us we should tithe. It is a principle of God that we should tithe. That is one-tenth of your increase. I hear these really weird things on the media from time to time. They talk about tithing 2% or tithing 3%. They say that the average Christian tithes 3%. Well, no, the average Christian can't tithe 3% because a tithe is a tenth. Let me tell you something else. You don't judge what you give by what some other person gives. You give by how God directs you to give. And so where should that start? Well, it should start with a tenth. Are you a tither? Folks, this is just flat out true. You're either a tither or you're breaking God's will. So you want to be pleasing to God? Well, this is a good place to start. Listen, if you can't be trusted by God with something like money, how are you going to be trusted by God with souls? And so this is something we need to have in our lives. We need to be givers. We need to be financial givers. And what you'll find is if God gets a hold of your pocketbook, God's pretty much going to have a hold of you in many other areas, and you're going to want to please God in many other ways. Something else you're going to find out is that the tithe often is not enough. You ever heard tithes and offerings? I've heard people say, well, I'm not a tither, but I give an offering. Oh, no. No, no, no. The offering is above the tithe. So you give the tithe, then above the tithe, you give the offering. The tithe is what we should give as our base of giving. It should be the lowest amount that we are going to give. By the way, you should give no matter where you are in your financial life. Wait a minute, I owe a lot of money. Well, give to God anyway. Let what you give to God be your first fruits. It is the first thing you give. It's not I'll tally up everything I got, and if anything's left over, I'll give something to God. No, that says God is secondary in your life. You say, I'm going to trust God with who I am, with where I am. I'm going to try to be honorable with all that I get, but God's going to get the first. And so people sometimes say, well, should I give before or after taxes? My usual way of answering that is you want a before or after taxes blessing. If it's the first fruits, if it's the first that comes out, then it would come out before taxes, would it? Wouldn't it? And so that's the first thing we should give. Now, you should be honorable with every bill that you have. If you tell somebody that you commit to buy something, you commit to pay for what you buy, you should be honorable for that and with that. We need to be cautious. Be very careful of debt. Let me underline that. Be very careful of debt. Some believers get so indebted that they can't get their head above water. Be cautious of debt. Just because you have a piece of plastic that people will process in just a few seconds, because we have those little neat tabs that you can swipe it and move on. It's not a swipe it and forget it. And you don't need to just spend it, because they'll take the card. I was told this week that credit card debt is now up to about 20%. More people have more on credit cards than ever before in our history. And if you are just trying to pay a credit card off, paying the minimum payment, you will be paying the rest of your life. Be very cautious about what you spend. But having said that, be faithful in what you give. Because we owe God. We owe God for everything. And we're letting Him know, we're trusting Him to run our lives. We're trusting Him to show us how to live day by day by being honorable with the tithe. Now, you know, in our church, we're going to have a special offering at the end of September. We're going to try to pay for new lighting, and we're looking forward to that. It's a huge amount. It's $68,000 and a little bit more. And so it's a lot. And we're asking people to give so that we can do that. If you are in financial debt, if you are struggling to make ends meet, I am telling you here and now, that offering's not for you. And it's not that I don't want you to give to it. It's you live within your tithe. And when you're able, you give the offering. Now, on the other hand, some of you have been well blessed, and you can do far more. And so you do far more. But you be honorable with God with what God honors you with. And you be faithful in how you give. Let your alms be done in secret. Your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. That means God's keeping records. God keeps financial records. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the temple and He went over by where they gave and He watched everything they gave. Wow. That had to be kind of intimidating. If you knew who Jesus was and you were going to give and then you looked up and saw His eyes, would you be comfortable with what you're giving? The Bible says a little lady came up. She didn't have hardly anything to live on. She just threw a mite into the offering. And Jesus said she gave more than anyone else. It wasn't because it was a larger amount, friend. It was because it was a move of faith. It was because she was being faithful to God. She was trusting God to take care of her next step. When we give, we need to trust God to take care of our next step. When we live, we need to trust God to take care of our next step, whatever that next step might be. We are to give for the Lord. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that other people don't know. In fact, other people don't need to know. We're very cautious on giving around here. We have to keep records for the government because that has to be done. But, you know, very few people, very few eyes ever see what is given. And our people who count money are mixed up, so the same people are not there all the time. It's a very trusted group, and they don't take notes. And so, you know, it's just trying to protect every person's privacy. But I want you to know, the fact that we protect your privacy doesn't mean God's not aware. God knows. And you need to give in such a way that you know God is leading you and God is going to take care of everything in your life. And so we give to honor Him. Have the right motive in your giving. Don't we have some people that have blessed us from time to time with large gifts. Praise God, they haven't made the large gift and then had a banner, look at what I gave. You know, if God blesses you with a lot and you need to give a lot, you give a lot for the Lord and it's for His eyes. It's not for the world's eyes. And then God blesses accordingly. Then He moves on to praying. In verse 5, when you pray, Not if you pray, when you pray. If you know the Lord, you will pray. Been a lot of talk about taking prayer out of schools. As long as there are tests in Christian kids, there will be prayer in schools. You know, they can't remove it from your heart. And so, you know, if you know Jesus, you should pray. He says in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue or on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by man. Now, hypocrites. Hypocrites in giving, hypocrites in praying. The word hypocrite means a play actor or someone behind a mask. In that day, we think that people of that day had, you know, very little in entertainment, but they did have entertainment. They had great theaters in Jesus' day. They didn't have one in Jesus' hometown, but they had one not far from Jesus' hometown. But theaters were part of their lives, and they would go for entertainment. Now, their actors were all men. Even if it was a woman's part, it was a man. How would you tell who was who? They wore masks. And so the same actor may go back, change clothes, and put on a different mask, and they would portray a different part depending on what mask they were wearing. Jesus is saying, when it comes to living for me, take your mask off. Let people see the true you. And when you're praying, you should be as sincere and real as absolutely possible to be. You should not be a phony in prayer. It's very important. You know, the Pharisees, you know, they'd get on the street corners. The word actually is for highway. It's a big street, not a little street. It's the main corner in town. And they would get there at the right time of the day when the traffic was real busy. And they would cry out to God in a long and exhaustive prayer. And they weren't really interested in God. They were interested in other people seeing them pray. He's talking about public prayer. And he said, when you pray in public, don't do it for other people. Talk to me. I've always been thankful for Billy Graham. Billy Graham had many times that he would pray at national events. Many times he would pray at swearing-in ceremonies, even inaugurations. He would pray. You know what you would notice that was different about Billy Graham and other people who prayed? Billy Graham didn't have a written-out sheet that he was praying from. He just prayed from his heart. He wasn't praying for the cameras. He was talking to God. Jesus is not saying don't pray in public. I mean, there are times we need to pray in public. In fact, we must pray in public. It's important. And sometimes people will come to us and they'll want a preacher to pray. I take that as because nobody else knows how. And so they want us to pray, and we're professionals and we can do that. And sometimes they'll say, you can pray, but don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, no, you don't want me to pray then, because if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, because that's the only one who can answer my prayers and the only way my prayers get to God. And so that's how I'm going to pray. Don't pray in such a way that you're trying to impress others when you pray in public, when you're in Sunday school class. Now, I know some people just don't want to be called on to pray. You know, I'm not getting into your business and why you don't want to be called on to pray. That's between you and God, and that's fine. Let your teacher know if that's you. But don't let it be this. Don't let it be, I don't think I can pray with the same words other people use. Or I don't think I can be impressive as other people are. You know, if you're not praying to impress and your idea is, I can't impress as much as others, then you would be just as guilty as someone prays to impress. You know, powerful prayers. I have heard powerful prayers. I heard of a powerful prayer where a fellow that just came to Jesus was asked to pray in a small meeting. There were flowery prayers in that session, and they asked him to pray, and they identified him as a new believer. And he stood up. He was scared to death. He said, Lord Jesus, I'm not sure how to do this, but I know I'm a sinner and you saved me. And I just want to thank you. I'm sorry I don't have better words. Sincerely, John Smith. He didn't know how to end his prayer. They said that people in that room began to cry at the simplicity and sincerity of his prayer. You know what I found about people that go on and on and on in public prayer? I don't think they pray a lot in private. You know? You don't have to pray a long time at mealtime. You really don't. People want to eat. They don't want to listen to you. And sometimes we pray at mealtime and it becomes the same prayer. That's okay, as long as you mean it. See, the important thing is prayer always comes from the heart, and we're talking to God. God knows whether it's coming from our heart or whether we're just trying to impress other people. Be sincere when you pray. Verse 7, do not use vain repetitions. Don't say bada, bada, bada. Don't chant. Don't use unsensible words. People who pray so that you don't understand what they're praying, God probably doesn't take what they're praying either. Some think they're going to be heard because they say certain words. You're not going to bribe God into answering prayer. When you pray, surrender your heart to the Lord and just open it up to God. He will listen. And then it says when you fast, really quickly, we're going to try to do this fast. There's not a command to fast in the Bible, but Jesus says when you fast. So that means fasting is something that you will do as a believer, and there are times that you are called upon to fast. Now, let me tell you how that works. There are times when situations call upon you spiritually to where eating just is not in your prerogative. It's not what your main thought is, and so your thoughts are God, and so you're reaching out to God, and the food might just go by. There are times you might have a determined fast where you just determine you're going to fast for a certain reason, then you're going to pray to God and use that time. Fasting for diet is not fasting for God, okay? Fasting is a way that you take time out of your day, take time away from time you would have in preparation of meals and eating, and you give that to God. Sometimes there are situations in your life that are so serious that you're focused in on God, you're not focused in on food. Now, we're so focused in on food, that's kind of hard to imagine, especially now that we're getting close to the end of the message. Some of you are really focused in on food. You know, our focus needs to be on the Lord at all times. But there may be an issue in your life, maybe a trauma in your life, and it calls you to go before God and focus on God and give all your heart to God in the situation, and so you fast. Fasting is not to be broadcasted. It's not, hey, guys, I'm fasting. I'm not eating. Haven't eaten all day. What time is it? 10 o'clock. Hadn't eaten all day. You know, there are people that go on partial fast. You fast breakfast, you fast lunch, and then you eat dinner. Well, some of us have metabolisms that's no big deal. You know, it doesn't really bother us to miss those meals. But if God calls you to fast, then you fast. But that's to Him. It's giving up food or giving up something else. What other fast that takes up time could you give up to focus in on God? Social media? Could be. You know, just to focus in on God. To know that God is meeting your need. A mom has a child that has a fever and she's not thinking about food. She's thinking about her child, and she's going before God and she's tending to that child and she's focused in on that child, and she goes through the day and she doesn't eat because she's focused in on that child and she's focused in on God and she's calling God to help with that child. And supper time comes and it goes and it's no big deal to her. She's focused in on God. She's focused in on the child's need and she continues to pray. And sometime the next day, the fever breaks and she knows the child is going to be okay, and God has answered her prayer, and she thinks, I'm hungry. Well, that's a fast. And so sometimes God will put us in those situations, but don't do it so that you're wearing a mask to show other people, you know, how good a Christian you are because I'm fasting. Do everything you do for His glory. Do everything you do to lift Him up. Do everything you do so Jesus is exalted. Is it possible? Is it possible that you have given or prayed or even fasted in such a way that you've left God out? Don't leave God out of your life. Make Him the center of your life. And if you've never met Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to know Him. You need to know Him. You need to give Him your heart. You need to turn from your sin, turn to Him, allow Him to save your soul. He's willing to do that. He will do it right now. You just need to come to Him. In a moment, we're going to ask you just to come forward. Just come say, I want Jesus. We'll pray together. He'll save your soul. Believer, maybe in this time, God's just gotten your attention about something, and maybe you've allowed things to be too much about you and not enough about Him. Maybe today is to recommit yourself to Him. You don't have to say anything to me, but you might want to come and pray. Let Jesus be first in your life. And Jesus will make sure that you're cared for in His grace, in His mercy, in His love. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this time together. We ask, Lord, now that You would move our hearts toward decisions we need to make. Father, for those here that do not know You, Father, they've never invited Jesus to be their Savior, I pray that this would be the moment, this would be the time that they would come forward and just say, I want Jesus. Father, for believers, oh Lord, that we would be true on the inside and true on the outside, and that truth would look to Jesus and exalt You. Father, I pray that You would move us closer to You in this moment. We thank You for what You're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?